14 verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? And the Lord and the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but with the Father who dwells in me and does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. This is the word of God, and it is true. Please remain standing, and we'll sing two hymns. And it's out of your blue hymnal or on the screens. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Seated.
Jesus, Calvary did go, what he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Papa God, we praise you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son. If we could get that truth, we would be changed. Our community would be changed. Our nation would be changed. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to be able to gather here today. We thank you for your love. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I invite you to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for leading us. Thank you, Lord, for leading me. I didn't want to preach on this another week, and Lord, this congregation may not want to hear it again. Lord, here we are, Lord. You've led us here. And Lord, you want us to get this truth. And so, Lord, do what I cannot do. Teach. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Holy Spirit, come. Speak peace to this house. Thank you, Lord, that you are alive. Thank you, Lord, that you want to talk to us. You want to encounter us. And so, Father, come and do that through your word now and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I got stuck last Sunday afternoon on Psalm 62, 11, and 12. I could not get that out of my head all day long. One thing, God has spoken. Two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. I told you last week that today I would start a series on Daniel, and I will eventually do that, but there is more unraveling I think the Lord wants to do in this passage of Scripture, because as sometimes when that happens, it's a word just for me, but as it continues, and it did. Monday, I was like, Lord, I told him I'd preach on Daniel, and I need to get in Daniel, and I couldn't get Psalm 62, 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. It's still resonating in my mind. I came to the office on Tuesday, and I was like, I think this is what we're going to do, and the Lord just kind of nailed it. So he's been speaking to me all week about this, and I feel like there's something here he wants us to get. And it's fascinating, the phraseology in Psalm 62. One thing God has spoken. One thing. Two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. We tend to separate those two, don't we? We tend to say, well, and you can fall in a theological ditch on either side. He's loving. And there's a movement in Christianity in the United States today. It's called the Grace Movement. And it's all about love. You don't talk about sin. You don't talk about judgments. All he's love, he's love, he's love. And that is true. God is love. He is love. But he also is a father who confronts his children, and he wants to make us holy. And we can be born again, and there is sin, and he deals with sin. And then there's also churches over here that it's all about his judgment. God's judge, and he's a just, and he's a holy God, and he's powerful, and he's very stern. And they forget about his love. I think David heard one thing God has spoken. Two things has he heard, because he's both. He's both and. He's not either or. I had fun with symbols on your title this morning. I just had fun. But if you're looking at that, you're like, what in the world is that? Both and, not either or, is the title of the sermon today. And God is both power and love. He's not love without the power, no. He's not power without the love. He's both. And we have a hard time in our minds because we want to try to figure God out. We want to have him make sense to our minds. And as theologians and systematic theologians, I had to take 3 systematic theology classes in seminary, and it just made me tired. But some people love that, but theories and philosophies and all of that, it just makes me tired. And what happens when we study theology is we tend to make God pretty small. because we make him in our image. And it's a result of the fall, because the fall is the knowledge of good and evil, and then we try to figure God out. We just say, okay, well, I'm going to decide what's good for me, and that's all a result of the fall. It's a good thing to hold God in mystery. It's a good thing. I love the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox churches, because there's something about the mystery of God that they get. And he's both and. He is power and he has love. He's holy and he's love. He's both. He's both and, not either or. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to unravel this a little bit more, because I think if we can get this truth, if we can really get it, it's going to revolutionize our prayer lives. Because in the first question or the first statement on your insert, prayer, it's prayer. Prayer inevitably expresses one's theology. Think about that for a moment. Prayer expresses our theology. If you want to know what somebody believes, listen to them pray. And David, you look at King David. I know people, I've heard people say, well, I don't like King David. I mean, you just look at him as a historical figure. He was a broken man. He was a man that had issues. And Psalm 62, as we've been going through this psalm, his bad circumstances in Psalm 62, it was his own son betraying him. He had issues in his family. And he was a man who committed murder, he committed adultery. He was a broken, broken man. So you just look at him as a historical figure, you're like, why in the world would God call him a man after God's own heart? Why in the world? Well, you read the Psalms, and you get to see what he prayed. His prayer expressed his theology. There's not a more beautiful prayer of confession in the whole Bible than Psalm 51. David was confronted with his sin, and he doesn't hide it anymore. He doesn't say it's not a big deal. He comes before the Lord, and he says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And you get to see the heart of David, and you begin to understand why he was a man after God's own heart. Prayer expresses our theology. If you believe that God is a distant God and he doesn't really care for you, what are your prayers going to be like? Probably not going to pray very much. I burned a bunch of my journals a few years ago. I've moved a lot in the last 4 years. I've moved at least, I think, 4 or 5 times. And as you begin to move, you begin to get rid of stuff. And there was the last move I had. I'm like, I am not moving all this stuff again. So I had a lot of journals from back since I was like 18, 19 years old. Most of those journals, my prayer life was just laying all my anxieties before the Lord. And it was all my anxieties, all my fears, all the things I fretted about. And I had 35... 40 journals that were absolutely filled with nothing but anxiety and worry. Because I used to think, and I didn't realize it, I wasn't cognizant of it, but that God somehow didn't love me enough and wasn't powerful enough to help me. So I was living in constant fear and constant anxiety, so I would just journal all of it out. And maybe some of you, I hope you're not to that extent, but maybe you are. We just feel like, well, God isn't going to answer my prayer. I want you to think this week, and I don't say this to condemn. I've told you some of my weaknesses in this. But I just want you to think about this, because it's powerful. What would your prayer life, if you think about this past week, what would your prayer life express about what you believe in God? What would your prayer life express? Maybe we're not even praying because we're too busy. Do we really believe that he's strong? Do we really believe that we're loved? What does it mean? I want us to really unpack. Find rest, oh my soul, in God alone. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving, both and. We're going to truly find rest in God alone. We can find rest by ceasing to strive. Ceasing to strive. I want you to turn. We're going to unravel a little bit of this in Matthew, what Jesus has to say about prayer. It's right around where he teaches the disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches them about prayer. We can find rest in God alone by ceasing to strive. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We are only going to find rest in God alone if we cease to strive. And maybe you're like me. I was just in this cycle of anxiety and just worried about so many different things. And that sometimes that's we and I've talked in the last few weeks talking about getting on that gerbil wheel. We just were running, and we get in that mode and we can't get off. But we need to cease to strive. And what's Jesus talking about in Matthew 6, 5 through 7, 5 through 8? Sometimes we want to impress other people. We're afraid to pray out loud, or we want to impress. And the Pharisees were all about that. They were all about impressing other people. And Jesus confronts that, and he says, the Pharisees love to stand. They want the attention, and they want the laud, and they want all the attention. I don't think we do it that way in our society right now, but there are a lot of us who are afraid to pray because we think somebody's judging our prayers. And we're, I don't want to. You know what that is? You know what that is? We're focusing on ourselves. Let's focus on ourselves and not on the Lord. It's like the Pharisees turned upside down. It's the same issue, but it's just manifested in a different way. We want to impress other people. We want people to think that, you know, we got it all together. And yet, what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're empty on the inside. And we need to be Jesus-focused, Father-focused. He's powerful and loving. Don't look to the right or to the left. Don't live your life. Don't try to impress people with your spirituality. Don't do that, because there's no peace in that. That's striving. And we think other people are judging our prayers. What is that? That's people-focused, and it's striving. We also do that when we try to impress God with our prayers. I was like that, and I think all of us, when we're learning how to pray, it's normal to feel that to some extent. We grow, and as we pray, and we pray with other people, we get better at it. As I was a baby Christian, I tried to impress God with my prayers. You know, like I got to have the right words, some King James or thou or art or whatever. You know, like you try to, no, that's not real prayer. That's you're trying to impress, and it's not being real. Remember in Psalm 62 when David says, pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart before his face. He wants us to be honest with him. All this impressing stuff, no, that's not, Verse 7, Matthew 6, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If we're thinking we've got to pray the right words or, you know, witchcraft does incantations. Buddhists and Muslims have things they have to pray over and over and over again. That's not Christian. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. You don't have to pray flowery language. You don't have to do incantations. No, it's about being real. It's about being honest and laying your hearts before the Lord. And I struggle with words oftentimes in prayer. And I've been encouraging you the last several weeks to pray the Psalms. Pray them. Get in there. David's honest. He's angry. He's depressed. And he's letting God have it in some of them. Psalm 13 is a really good lament. How long, O Lord, how long? You're going to forget me forever? He gives words to how we feel. And it's okay. And I've taught on Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Paul's prayers. If you get stuck, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. But we don't have to impress God. We don't have to impress other people. When we do that, that's all striving. We must always, always remember. If you have your Bibles, I want you to flip over to John 15. This is so beautiful. John chapter 15. How hard is prayer? John 15:5. I'm going to start in verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the most helpful books I've ever read on prayer was a little book called Prayer by O. Hallisby. And Mr. Hallisby, you know what he said the prerequisite for prayer is? Helplessness. Just being helpless. We strive in prayer when we think we have to fix something. We strive in prayer when we're worried about what other people think about us, when we're trying to impress other people, we're trying to impress God, and real prayer is just coming, it's being real, and it's just saying help. Help. And as we remember that posture, to abide in a vine, when Jesus is saying abide in me and I in you, is there any striving in that? It's rest. It's trust that he is loving and he is powerful. It's resting in him. It's coming to the one that knows it all, and he just wants to have a relationship with us. It's imperative that we just believe, I can't do anything. And a lot of us live under the illusion of control. We're trying to control everything. We're trying to control our image. We're trying to control what people think about us. We're trying to control other people. And we live in this constant where we're just trying to control everything, or we're trying to fix everything. And we think we have to do it all. Is there any peace in that? No. What does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't fix it. You can't do anything. And we need him. And we will find rest. We will find rest in God alone as we just cease to strive. And we lay down our desire for control. We lie down. And a lot of us even try to control God the way we pray. And one of the things I'm learning about prayer is listening. Lord, what is your word in this situation? And listen. As I was praying this week, I could not get this word out of my mind. And when he does that, and when you have a scripture that he just keeps bringing to your attention, or he'll give you a song that you're just humming, and you pay attention to that, he is speaking to you. And we need to listen. And as we listen, Lord, what does your word say about this situation? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray? And then as we listen, and we pray according to his will, he'll act. And we need to listen and not try to control him or boss him around, but listen. Another little book that I highly recommend is a little book called Andrew Murray. It's a book called Abide in Christ. And it talks more about this whole thing with resting in the Lord and trusting in Him. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. We do that by ceasing to strive in our prayers. And the key for us when we're struggling with control, and all of us do, it's a result of the fall. And we try to control, we want to look good, we want to, you know, our image, we want people to like us, but then it gets manifested. Now this whole thing with control. What's the remedy in that? It's surrender. It's absolute surrender. Lord, I can't fix it. I can't do it. I don't want to be like a Pharisee anymore. I don't want to care what people think about me, Lord. I just want to be focused on you. I don't want to look to the right or to the left, Lord. I want to be focused on you. Surrender. God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And as long as we're trying to figure it out and we're on that gerbil wheel and we're, there's no peace. Get off the gerbil wheel and get on your face. Lord, I can't fix it. I can't do it. And He will meet you there every time. He loves humility. This, Lord, your word says, apart from me, I can do nothing. It's like, yes, Lord, that's true. Just agree with it, surrender, and invite Him in, and He'll come in every time. And the second thing, we can rest in God alone by believing that God is good. Believing that God is good. That little Hebrew word in Psalm 62, 11 and 12, that you, O God, are strong and you, O God, are loving. That little Hebrew word, hesed, is this word that means faithful, loyal, good, steadfast, love. And I love that prayer in Ephesians 3 so much, because Paul's praying, I want you to get grounded and rooted in His love. And he would have known that Hebrew word. And if we really know, we know that we know that we know, we know it in our head, we know it down in our hearts, that He is good, that He is good. He's not out to harm us. Y'all, we'll have peace. We'll have peace. He's good. How do we know that He's good? How do we know? Because of Jesus. Philip, the scripture that was read today, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus says, don't you know that I've been with you, Philip? I'm here. I'm here. What kind of father would send his son to die on the cross so he could pay us, he could pay the price, so he could have a relationship with us? People, that's good. He is good. He died on the cross, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He is good. He's shown it in Jesus. He died for the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, or He paid the price for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's good, and He sent Jesus, His Son. And who did He leave here? Who did He leave? He left His Holy Spirit. I just want to read some of these scriptures about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. John 14, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He is good. He sent His Son. Jesus died. He ascended. And He sent His Spirit, His very Spirit, who is here, who is with us, who is our helper, who is the one who comes alongside, who is our comforter. He is the one who is with us. He's the one who talks to us when we see a sunrise, when we have a song, when we hear the whisper of the Lord. That's His Spirit, and He's with us, and He longs to communicate with us. And I love what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He comforts. He brings comfort. He brings hope. He teaches us. He convicts us. He reveals Jesus to us. He is good. He's good. And his love endures forever. You know what song, what truth is repeated more times? And this is fascinating. In the Old Testament than any other? Choruses weren't just a 1980s invention. They sang them in the Old Testament as well. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast, his hesed, his steadfast love endures forever. And that's manifest now in Jesus Christ. One thing God has spoken. Two things have I heard. That you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. How can we find rest? The rest that David's talking about in Psalm 62. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Cease to strive. It's time for us to just get on our faces and say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix it. I don't want to care anymore what people think of me. But Lord, I just want a relationship and talk to you and be focused on him. Cease striving. And really believe that he is good. I'm going to unravel this. This will be my last sermon next week, I really do think. It'll be my last one. I'm going to unravel it a little bit more next week. But again, I just encourage you all, in your quiet times with the Lord, take the time and listen. 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 Because he is strong and he is loving. And may our prayer life reflect those truths. So that if some of you, like me, had a bunch of journals that were anxiety-filled, fretting, we can just burn those. I burned them. I just put them in a fire in a camera. I was like, burn them. I'm like, I don't want to remember that anymore. I want to put the stake in the ground that day. I'm like, Lord, I want to trust you and really believe that you are strong and that you are loving. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are strong. And I thank you, Lord, that you are loving. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us for striving. That you would forgive us, Lord, for being more concerned what people think about us than just being real with you. Lord, I thank you that you encourage us that it's not about our words. It's about just coming to you and being real. Jesus, teach us to pray. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who talks to us, who comforts us. You promise not to leave us as orphans. And Lord, some of us feel that way. We feel very alone. And we feel like you're very distant and very far away. And somewhere along the line, Lord, we've believed lies about you. That you don't really love us. That you're not really powerful enough. And Father, I pray you would forgive us. That you would cleanse us. And that the truth that we find in Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. One thing God has spoken. Two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Lord, you're both of those things. And where we have been in error about not believing you're powerful, Lord, correct us and open our eyes. Where we have believed that you're not loving and you're mad at us, Lord, forgive us and correct us. Help us to know you for who you really are. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to reveal the Father, that you are not mad at us, that you love us, and you want a relationship with us, and you are able to help and deliver. Teach us to pray. May our prayer life, Lord, reflect the reality of who you really are, power and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, just in celebration of him being the powerful one, and I'm going to unravel that a little bit more next week on our Father who is in heaven, but let's stand and sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Grant, O Lord, that is what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are strong, and we thank you, Lord, that you are loving. And Father, we ask you, in Jesus' name, to teach us to pray. Pray, Lord, we would walk in peace, that we would have a steadfast or feet grounded and rooted in your love, so that we would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and deep and long your love for us is and for all of the saints. Father, I thank you for fellowship time. Lord, I pray that you would come. I pray you would bless our conversations. You would bless the food. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And Lord, help us to live fruitful lives for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.